May the Lord help us to commence our services this morning by singing hymn 399. Amidst 10,000 anxious cares, the world and Satan's deep-laid snares, this my incessant cry shall be, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Hymn 399.
Readings this morning are firstly in the prophecy of Ezekiel, part of chapter 37, and then from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We begin with Ezekiel, chapter 37, and beginning at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Leave the reading there and turn on to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll read chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greek, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God be pleased to bless these portions of his own holy word and help us all to pray. Gracious and almighty Lord God, once again we come before thee. Oh Lord, we have read wonderful and great things out of thy word. Lord, we do pray that as we come together, that we, as like those we have read, might be of one accord. Well, oh Lord, thou wilt put us all in that spirit, that desire to come and worship thee. Oh Lord, as we think of thy almighty power, we think of those things that we have read. Oh Lord, may we truly believe that these are historical facts, that this is not an exaggeration or symbolic, that truly, Lord, thou didst pour out thy Holy Spirit upon so many souls all at once. Lord, though we are many fewer than that number, oh Lord, we do pray that that same Spirit of God might be poured out upon us, upon the men and women, the young men and women. Oh Lord, even as thy word has it there, that those of different ages were all blessed. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that that pouring out of thy Spirit might be known and felt in our hearts today. Oh Lord, do not leave us merely content in thy promise that where two or three gather in thy name, thou art in the midst. Lord, we are thankful for that promise. But oh, that we might feel it, that we might know that we today are in the same presence of the same Spirit of God. Oh Lord, how they feared and trembled with reverence at that feeling that they were in the presence of God. Oh, that our hearts, Lord, might be so moved also today to know, Lord, that we have been with thee. Oh Lord, what a wonderful privilege that would be. What a wonderful blessing that would be if thou shouldest speak to many, many souls here today. Lord, thou knowest how we have so often prayed that all that are assembled might hear, as it were, in their own language. Lord, though we all speak one language literally, yet, Lord, our needs are many and varied. The state and condition of our souls is very different, no doubt, one from another. Oh, gracious God, we pray that all might receive the word today as a word suited to their individual case, a word that they can understand because it is applied by thy Spirit to their hearts. Oh Lord, we do pray that it might be so. And oh Lord, as it was on that occasion, that it might be to the honour and the glory of thy name. Oh Lord, as we, even as we read the words again at such a distance in time and place from it, yet Lord, thy glory, thy majesty, thy power strikes us once again. Oh Lord, we are come to worship this same God. Oh, we do beg of thee, Lord, today, that thou would accept the tribute of our heart, that we might indeed lift up our heart and give thanks unto thy name for all that thou hast done. Oh, Lord, as we hear as they did of thy wonderful works, oh Lord, that we might be full of praise and of joy unto thee. Oh, we pray, Lord, though our efforts to praise thee are weak, and oh Lord, we feel that and we mourn it, that we should be more full of praise than we are. But, oh Lord, may there be sincerity in our hearts this day to thank thee for all thy goodness, all thy many benefits and blessings toward us. Not only in providence, though we do thank thee for these things, but, oh Lord, those spiritual blessings that thou hast granted. Oh Lord, may we not deny them, may we not deny thee the glory by ignoring those things that thou hast done. And Lord, may there be that desire in each heart to acknowledge thy work, to thy praise, to thy honour, to thy glory. Oh Lord, we do pray then for each one that is here. We do pray for the dear children and young people. Oh Lord, do watch over them, guide and direct them in life, and prepare them for what may be their future, as thou only knowest what things will be in their lives. But, oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt equip them in knowledge, in study and education, and in character, equip them and make them ready for those things. Oh Lord, we do pray thou wilt keep them safe and preserve them. Oh Lord, do bless them even in young days with the fear of the Lord in their hearts, that you'll keep them from evil. Oh Lord, we pray that for us all we might have more of that fear of God in our heart. That, as Nehemiah said, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. Oh Lord, when we see so much sin all around us and we are confronted with so many temptations, we do pray that thou wilt strengthen each one. Lord, it's not only the young that are tempted or succumb to temptations, but each of us, Lord, do strengthen us all, we do pray. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless the work of the Sunday school here, that the young ones might have that good knowledge of thy word and teaching and instruction in it, and that they might remember what they have learned in the Sunday school. Perhaps some that are older now might remember things that they also learned when in the Sunday school here. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt also bless those things spiritually too. Oh Lord, do give them that life in their souls that we have read of, that breath of the Holy Spirit, that they might live. Lord, that the things that they receive in the Sunday school might be helpful to their spiritual growth and knowledge of thee, as well as of interest and profit naturally to the mind. Oh Lord, do help all those that bear the responsibility, the teachers of the various classes and ages, those that, as we hope to address them later, those ministers that from time to time speak to them. Lord, thou knowest the burden of that they again might hear, as it were, in their own language, that we might not be too complicated, but that there might be a simple message to be understood and remembered. Lord, do bless in all these things. Lord, we pray for those, as we often say, in the midst of life, though, Lord, we do not really know if we are in the midst of our life. Only thou knowest these things. But, oh Lord, do help each one. Help us all in our daily lives, in the responsibilities and the cares and the concerns that we have, and the pathway that thou hast appointed for us, whatever that might be. And again, we know these things are very different one from another. But now we all need thee to give more grace, enable us to walk uprightly, help us to handle all our matters wisely, and so find good. Oh Lord, do grant that we might pray for the wisdom that we need, even daily. Oh, thou knowest how we feel it. So many things are beyond us, beyond our power, beyond our wisdom to know what to do. But Lord, thou dost give liberally to them that ask thee. Lord, we pray then for wisdom day by day. Lord, we do pray for any with particular cares and burdens today, things that we may know nothing of. Oh Lord, if any have come up to thy house with a particular concern to receive something from thee today, Lord, we pray thou wilt not withhold thy hand, that blessing might be given, not exactly as one might have expected it, but, oh Lord, do show that thou art with each seeking soul, that thou wilt truly reveal thyself to those that are seeking thee. Perhaps some have come in a cloud, as it were, not able to see thee clearly. And all we do pray that there may be that lifting up of the cloud and the lifting up of their eyes, that they might see no man but Jesus only. Lord, we do pray for any who have a particular trial of a promise received as yet seemingly unfulfilled. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt show that thou art faithful who promised. That though indeed our promises are tried, yet Lord, may we have that faith of Abraham. Oh Lord, what a trial he had, perhaps greater than any other to any man in that offering up of his own son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice. And yet, Lord, we read he staggered not because of unbelief, but was strong in faith. Oh, Lord, do strengthen the faith of each that has any promise from thee. We know that the devil is ever, right from the beginning of time, at work to cast doubt upon what thou hast said. Oh Lord, we do pray that we might be reminded and refreshed again in those exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord. Lord, we do pray for all those that are absent, any that are sick and infirm. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt yet visit them, do draw near to them, that they might have a true Lord's Day blessing, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Oh Lord, we know, though we have prayed for thy presence here, that do not deny thy presence in homes or in hospitals or in care homes or wherever they might be. Lord, do draw near and go with them this day. Bless them in their souls, we do pray. Lord, we do ask thy blessing and thy mercy upon our nation still. We thank thee, Lord, for the easing of the virus and the easing of some of the restrictions upon us. Lord, do keep us from being complacent. Keep us from forgetting that thou hast spoken to the nation. Oh, Lord, we look to thee yet to pour out that spirit of repentance truly upon the nation as a whole. Lord, we trust that some have repented, have heard thy voice and heeded the warnings, but oh, that many more might yet do so. We do pray, Lord, for all those in government and in authority over us, our Queen and her family. Lord, do remember them for good and guide and direct them in their decisions, and all those in the medical profession and in the research and in all these things, oh, that they might have wisdom from thee, both to know what to do providentially, and oh Lord, that thou wouldest speak to some amongst them, call them by thy grace, that they might acknowledge thy hand and see that thou art working. Oh Lord, though we are truly thankful for that wisdom given to some, yet, Lord, we acknowledge thee. We see thy hand. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt still be merciful to us and stay the plague, as it were, entirely, if it may be thy will. Oh, Lord, we do ask then that thou look down upon us now in thy mercy. Grant all the help that we each need, whether speaking or hearing. Lord, do clear our minds from all distractions and the cares and concerns of other matters. Lord, if they are right things, then we pray thou wilt give help when the need arises. But on this thy day, and at this time especially in thy house, Lord, do fix our minds upon thyself, upon thy word. Do come in thy spirit and teach us. Open our ears and our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, O God. We pray thou wilt look in mercy upon us. Lord, we need to repent. We are all guilty sinners in thy sight. Lord, that we pray that we might be brought to realize that, to understand it, and truly to have that grace of repentance in our hearts toward thee. Lord, do bless us then with that knowledge of the pardon of our sin through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we have no other plea. We cannot offer anything that we have done. We look only to Christ, and we pray that for his sake thou wilt have mercy upon us each. Amen.
Let's continue with hymn 904. 904. O Lord, with shame I do confess my universal emptiness, my poverty and pride. I cannot keep thee in my sight, nor can I think one thought aright, and bless thy spirit guide. Hymn 904.
As the Lord may please to graciously grant us his very much needed help, speaking and hearing, and direct our thoughts this morning to words you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and especially in verse 38. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and especially verse 38, but I think we need to just read verses 37 to 39, really, to get the full sense of this. Now, when they heard this, this refers to Peter's preaching, how he had set before them the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is especially these words in verse 38 that are in my mind, in my spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This chapter begins, doesn't it, with that slightly curious expression, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It's often puzzled me, really, over the years. What does that mean? There hadn't been a previous day of Pentecost as such. There hadn't been a partial day of Pentecost. What does it mean that it was fully come? Well, I believe especially what it means is this. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It's not known precisely when Joel prophesied and preached. It's believed it could have been around about 850 BC or perhaps even as late as about 600 BC. But the point is, it was a very long time before this day of Pentecost came in complete fulfillment of what Joel had been led to prophesy and to say to the people, certainly we can be sure, hundreds of years before it came to pass. But it was now God's time. Peter also, in this sermon, if we can call it that, I'm not sure that's quite the right word, but it will do. In this sermon, he also quotes from what for us is Psalm 16, a psalm of David. David, of course, lived over 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something very wonderful, I think, for us to consider. The way that Peter, of course this is not just about Peter, but the way Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to show that those scriptures from 1,000 years previously, 800 or whatever years before, how relevant they were to this day of Pentecost. Peter does not, and the apostles did not see in any way those books of the Bible as being merely historic, as it were. They were historic, they're an accurate historical record, but they had a relevance. It's been so much in my thoughts of recent weeks, hearing of one who said that all the services they'd attended and so on, there was no relevance to their life. And it struck me so forcibly in considering these things this morning. Peter saw a great relevance of those prophecies to his own day. Now we've moved on 2,000 years since this day of Pentecost, but the scriptures, and of course now including the New Testament scriptures, do you feel they are relevant to today, to your day, as it were, your life, your existence? It's a very sad thing if we can compartmentalise it so much that we say, well, no, that's all just history. It's of no relevance to me today. Or especially what the day of Pentecost is about, the work of the Holy Spirit. How relevant that is. It's of supreme relevance, isn't it, to every soul. Whether we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart or whether we do not. Do you feel today that this is relevant? Is it relevant because you came to the house of God this morning with some prayer that God would speak, some desire before the Lord that he would grant you some token, some encouragement from his word? Oh, this pouring out then of the Holy Spirit upon them. Very wonderful, isn't it, how it shows in that gospel sense. It was people of all ages, people of all nationalities, all different backgrounds, different languages. There are no barriers, as it were, to the gospel, not in that sense. It is for all men. We need to understand that means all sorts, all types of people throughout all ages, not all in the sense of every single one. Though again, it is relevant, but to the unbeliever, to those that remain as dead as those dry bones, it is a word of condemnation, isn't it? It reveals that deadness, but it's still relevant to them. Oh, but they don't feel it, they don't appreciate it, they don't realise it. But to you, this is the great thing, isn't it? A personal matter before God. Now, I want to look then at the work of the Holy Spirit, because there is, where the Holy Spirit is working, there is the as it were, the doing. I want to be very clear and careful on this. Salvation is not of works, but there is a response. There is a doing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? There had to be some outcome, some fruit from this work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And it was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you. I want to, before we come in detail to this again, I want to just make it clear, every one of you. It's rested so much on my heart. What does that mean? Well, it means everyone. Again, it goes to verse 39, doesn't it? As many as the Lord our God shall call. Everyone who is called by the grace of God, everyone in whom the Holy Spirit is working, everyone, be clear, this is the scripture, everyone that knows those things, repent and be baptized. It does not say every one of you repent and some of you be baptized. It doesn't say be baptized and let that suffice instead of repentance. But repent and be baptized, every one of you, every one that knows the work of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the work of the Holy Ghost really begins, as we read in Ezekiel, didn't we, in that vision that Ezekiel had, working, say this carefully and reverently, but the Holy Spirit must work with that which is completely dead. We are all, as we come into this world by nature, we are, as the Apostle describes it to the Ephesians, dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead don't feel anything. Bones don't feel anything, do they? There are no nerves in bones as such. They are unfeeling, they are cold, they are hard. There's such an emphasis in Ezekiel's vision, isn't there? Not only were there very many, but they were very dry. There's no possibility, as it were, that any of them had any life at all, is there? They were very dry. We might say almost fossilized, if you like. They were completely dead. But that was no hindrance to the Holy Spirit, was it? The Holy Spirit in so many places in the scriptures is likened to the wind, isn't it? So here on the day of Pentecost, that rushing mighty wind. And here in this valley of the dry bones. Oh, Ezekiel, what a commission was given to him. Thought about this, how he was told to prophesy. That means, of course, remember, to preach, really. We tend to think of prophesying as foretelling the future, but it means much more than that, really. And here he was not foretelling the future as such, was he? He was preaching to them. But what a commission, preach to these bones. Oh, if ever preacher needed to be reminded that in and of themselves they could do nothing, surely it was here with Ezekiel. He must have wondered at that commission, mustn't he? Why would I speak? Why would I preach to dry bones? What good will that do? Well, in itself, nothing. It was a trial to his faith, wasn't it? What would be the fruit of his obedience? And remember, he was obedient. You can picture him, as it were, in our mind's eye, preaching to the dry bones. And he must have wondered, what is it all about? But you see, in itself, as I say, nothing. But with the work of the Holy Spirit, it was everything, wasn't it? What a complete transformation is worked by the breath coming upon them, the four winds, the Holy Spirit. You can't really get a greater contrast, can you, than these dry bones of death to the living, breathing souls that then arose. A great army. We read in the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls, but it was not the end of the work there, was it? The Lord added to the church daily. It's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is so today. It may not be people that we know of, but throughout the world, a daily adding of those souls that are to be saved through the work of the Holy Spirit, breathing into them. We read in the creation, don't we? God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Don't read that about any of the animals, the birds, the fish or anything, do you? We know in one sense, of course, they do have breath, but they did not become a living soul. Adam was set apart from all the creation in having a soul, a living soul. Now, the Spirit quickens into life. How Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? Again, likening the Holy Spirit to the wind. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it desires to or where it chooses to. The sovereignty of God is set forth there. The wind not blowing, as it were, upon every place, but the places of God's choosing. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Do we know something of that new birth in our heart? It may not be as clear as we might like. It may be the exercise of your heart today before God to make it clearer to you. But like John Newton, often think of his words. I know with him we might say it was a dramatic change in his life, but you know how he said that he's not, he said something like this, I'm not what I ought to be, not what I would like to be, I'm not what one day I shall be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. There was a difference. So again, you may be, I am, very much like John Newton, especially we're not what we ought to be, we feel that, but God has made a difference. You can't deny that, can you? Every one of you that knows that, are you denying it? Are you hiding that God has done that? Simply because it's not yet as full a work, as it were, as you might desire? Are you therefore really pretending there's no work? Every one of you. And then that work of the Spirit, and we can see it here, can't we? They were pricked in their hearts. They couldn't have felt that if they were not alive, could they? They were spiritually awakened in order that they might feel that prick. But notice, it's not in their mind. It's not just a guilty conscience. Peter had set before them how they had all conspired, as it were, in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, pure as he was. But this is not just that they felt a bit guilty about that, is it? This is the conviction of sin in their heart. They realized they had sinned before God. Oh, they were just like Adam and Eve, weren't they? So evocative, isn't it? So clear, that expression that is used in Genesis chapter 3, after they had eaten of the fruit that God forbade them to, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Again, symbolically, the shame, the embarrassment, because it revealed to them what they had done. They had transgressed, that is, they had crossed over the very clear commandment of God. And they knew what God's command was, didn't they? Remember that. Though the serpent, Satan, tried to tempt Eve that God hadn't said that, but she knew he had. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. They knew perfectly well the command of God, but they transgressed it. They broke it. And as many do, perhaps many here, we have tried, as it were, to make ourselves more presentable to God, as is set forth in the way they made those fig leaf aprons. They tried to hide the shame of their nakedness, tried to hide their guilt, tried to make out they were better than they really were. Oh, do you know something of that? The response of nature, really, isn't it? As the Holy Spirit shows us that we are a guilty sinner, it's a very frequent response that, well, I'll make myself look better. I can make myself more presentable. But, you know, it's very clear that they knew that those fig leaf garments were not adequate, isn't it? Because in spite of having made them and clothed themselves, they still hid when they heard the voice of God in the garden. Oh, if those fig leaves were an adequate covering, they could have faced God, couldn't they? They could have withstood his scrutiny. But no, the work of their hands. And of course, I mustn't be too distracted, but without the shedding of any blood, that could never make them presentable to God. Oh, how they knew it. But God asks that searching question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Let me put it slightly different. Who told you that you were a sinner? I don't just mean that we've heard it from the pulpit. I'm sure that's true. Certain that's true of all of us. I should imagine it's true of all of us. We've been told that by our parents. We've been told off for doing something wrong. And that is the nature of sin, isn't it? Something that is wrong. We know that we're a sinner in that sense. But who brought that conviction into your heart? Who made it clear to you that you are a sinner before God? Not just, as it were, before your parents, that you've done something they told you not to. That's wrong, of course. But who told you what it is to have offended God by your sin? Who told you? Only the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that. Now, do you know that? Can you deny that? Are you going to really say, I don't know anything about that conviction of sin in my heart? Every one of you. Now, we must come then to this repentance. Those that are brought to understand that awful, or the awfulness of having offended God. The Holy Spirit then brings us to repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. It's not a comfortable experience, is it, to have our eyes opened to the fact that we're a sinner? It's not really comfortable as such to repent, is it? To feel the sorrow over it. But what a blessing that the Holy Spirit does teach us in that way. Doesn't leave us without that. Paul, the Apostle, describes this repentance so well to the Corinthian church, doesn't he? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Very striking, isn't it, that here where he tells us the difference between that godly sorrow, the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us into sorrow for our sin, and the sorrow of the world, we might say a natural conscience, a recognition that almost all of mankind have that we are not perfect, that we have done some things wrong. But that sorrow still leads only to spiritual death, doesn't it? We must have more than just a guilty conscience. The godly sorrow. And he says, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then it has an effect. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. Oh, yes, a truly repentant soul has that great desire not to fall again into any sin, but specifically into those sins that we are then repenting of. There is this great desire. Jabez knew it, didn't he? We don't know very little about Jabez in the scripture, but he had this truly repentant spirit, didn't he? Keep me from sin, that it may not grieve me. Oh, This is a true test of whether we are really repentant, isn't it? Is sin a grief to us? Why would it be a grief? How is it a grief? Well, it is because of the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ of that sin. Oh, that wonderful, precious, holy 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We have to come back to that time and time again, don't we? 750 or thereabouts years Isaiah prophesied before Jesus came and fulfilled this. But can we, as it were, read that chapter with, I'll put it this way, with a dry heart? I don't mean with, I was going to say a dry eye, but I don't mean to encourage, as it were, just an emotional response. That is not sufficient at all, is it? But does your heart weep, as it were, when you read those words in that chapter? Or can you read it like a dry bone? No feeling, no thought about what it really means. How Christ, pure, holy, undefiled as he was, suffered. He was made to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In a sense, and again, words fail, but you'll know what I mean. He should have had a life entirely of joy and happiness, shouldn't he, in himself, because he had no sin. And yet, what a life of sorrow and sadness he did live, because he was bearing the sin of many, the sin of all, in every place, in every time, that are called by the Lord our God. Surely, a wonderful word that is, isn't it? Do you know of that certainty in your own heart? Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of us all is the same as every one of you, isn't it? All that are called by the Lord our God. I say again, can you read those words and contemplate those words with no feeling in your heart of sorrow over your sin? What it cost the Lord? Well, I don't believe that the human mind can really comprehend the sufferings of the Lord. It's not possible for us to do that, but to enter into it in a measure. The Apostle Paul describes it as the fellowship of his sufferings, doesn't it? Fellowship means a very intimate exchange of what is most precious. Or do you know fellowship with his sufferings and understanding that this was for you, for me, that I put him to grief? I caused the wrath, excuse me, that I caused the wrath of God to be poured out upon him. This, when we understand it, will surely bring us to true repentance. I know in one sense he has already suffered for all of the sins that his people committed. And for us who are alive, obviously there are still sins that we will commit, and we believe he has suffered for those. But you'll understand what I mean if we say we shall be so tender toward this, we shall not want to commit any other sin because, as it were, of that suffering that Christ had to experience because of it. Repent. It was the great message of John the Baptist, wasn't it? It's a great message as well, if you look at it carefully, of the Lord Jesus himself in his own ministry. Repent. Now, for those that do know that repentance, then those who are or have been made sorry after a godly sort, as the apostle described it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We need to be careful then to understand this aright. Baptism does not confer the remission of sins. Remission there, of course, meaning the forgiveness or the pardon of sin, the washing away of sin. Baptism does not convey that grace, that blessing to the soul. There is a teaching, isn't there? It's known as baptismal regeneration, that says that as the person is baptized, they are, by the effect of that water of baptism, regenerated into spiritual life. Well, that's certainly not found anywhere in the Bible. It's a false doctrine. Baptism in itself makes no literal difference to the person being baptized, does it? Not in a spiritual sense. But it is the command of Scripture, not mine, though it is our church order and all the rest of it. That's almost irrelevant, isn't it, in the sense that it's the Word of God. That's what should matter to us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It is what it sets forth, isn't it? Baptism is immensely significant and important. I think we lose sight sometimes of just how important it is. But it is a symbolic importance. It is what it sets forth. Now, that soul that is truly repentant, that soul that has been brought to realize and understand that they have offended God, they need, and will feel that sense that they need pardon. But that pardon cannot be found in their own works. That pardon can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is looking to Christ. The Apostle John says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his," that is God's Son, "cleanseth us from all sin." It's not the water of baptism cleanses us from all sin, but it is set forth there. This is why it is so important and why it is so sad. And although we trust the Lord has opened our eyes to this, I have no stones to throw in the sense of being equally guilty. But you see, there's no glory to God if we are not baptized, if we know these things in our heart, if the Holy Spirit has so worked in us, given us true repentance, led us in faith to know that it is only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from all, notice that, all sin, and then we are not baptized. That doesn't reflect the glory that is due to God, does it? Baptism is set forth so very clearly by the apostle as he writes to the Romans in chapter 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Can you see, it is a symbolically, it is symbolizing what is the work of the Spirit in the heart if we're being rightly baptized, we're entering into the fellowship with his sufferings. We're saying, just as Christ died and was buried, I am dying to all hope in myself. I'm being buried, as it were, in the water. We are baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, see, it's not there, it's not left there, is it? Again, this would be a very foolish thing, wouldn't it? But you think of the importance of it symbolically. If the person being baptized was left under the water, that would just be foolish, wouldn't it? But you see, it's not left there, is it? The importance of it is not left, and I don't say this in any way to diminish it, but it's not left just with the death of Christ, is it? We do not worship a dead Christ. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the raising up again of the person being baptized. It is showing the resurrection power of Christ. It is really a confession, and again, if this is done rightly, it is a confession that they believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is this desire also to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that is our old nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So here is this outward statement, if you like, this confession of what the Holy Spirit is or has worked in our heart, is bringing us to this symbolic act, to the glory of God. And that's the important point, isn't it? Again, this is so much, I think, misunderstood, that baptism is seen somehow as a mark of glory to that person, or we can say good things about that person. No, that's not the point, is it? It is to the glory of God. It is saying, this is what God has done for this soul. Not what this soul has done. Not that they have cleansed themselves from sin, or that they themselves have got the power of resurrection or anything of that. It is saying, this is the Lord that I love. This is the one I want to glorify, because he has done all this in my soul. He has saved me from my sin by his blood. That precious blood of Christ. Again, I've said it before, probably said it here, but what a test that is for any that may have come in that spirit. Am I really a believer? Do these things really apply to me? Well, Peter makes it so clear, doesn't he, in his first epistle. Don't overcomplicate it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to you? Well, if you know that you are a sinner before God, if you know that you can't atone for that sin yourself, if you are brought in true repentance before God to plead with him for mercy, to see that your hope is in that precious blood of Christ, then he will be precious, won't he? Because nothing else can do you any good. There's nothing else, no one else to be compared to Christ, is there? Oh, unto you which believe, he is precious. And This is the word, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That is to symbolically set forth the remission of sins, to show that this is your hope of remission, is in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. But I want to just come briefly to this last thing. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know all too well what it is to be fearful of these things, to put them off like Agrippa, to, as it were, put them off to a convenient season. And of course, then there is a convenient season, is there? Not if we're in that spirit. But I know this, friends, that often there is this barrier that we're waiting for some promise of God to be fulfilled, and then we will be baptized. Then we will let this be a public declaration, but I'm going to wait until I've had that from the Lord's. I don't think it's an exaggeration, really, to say it's burned into my mind a conversation I had many years ago now with a friend. She said to me, my husband and I can't be baptized because we haven't yet had what we want from the Lord's. And, you know, it came straight into my mind, and I should have said it. I've always regretted not saying it. But the answer is this. It's not, have you had what you want from the Lord, but has the Lord had what he wants from you? And what does he want from you? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. We are all too keen, aren't we? Excuse me. We are all too keen to dictate to the Lord what should happen and in what order. Especially, this is in my mind now, in what order these things have got to happen. But that's so very wrong. So very, very wrong. Who are we to dictate to God? He demands obedience. It is a very precious word, but a word certainly to me, and I believe to others also, of really of condemnation. It shows how wrong we are. In the 10th chapter to the Hebrews, for ye have need of patience. Why do you need patience? Superficially, I suppose that's obvious, isn't it? We all need patience with the trials and the difficulties of life and so on, but that's not what he's really meant here. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, you and I, all too often, we want the promise first, and then we will do the will of God. But you can't change the order of Scripture, friends. And in our right mind, we won't desire to. We know it's there in our heart, but there is a form of rebellion, isn't it? Oh, every one of you. See, it doesn't say, but not me, not you, you're excused. Know of one friend, and again, he is a friend, but claims that the Lord has told him that he doesn't need to be baptized. I cannot see that, friends. Cannot see that at all. The Scripture is very clear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you that knows these things, no exceptions. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me this, or I'm waiting for a particular word, or I'm waiting for that promise. You do the will of God first, and then ye shall receive the promise. You see, the order is clear in this verse, isn't it? They must repent and they must be baptized. That is clearly now. This is in the present tense. And ye shall, in the future, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this gift here is not referring to being born again, because otherwise they wouldn't rightly have repented or been baptized. They're already born again. This is speaking of some future promise, some future blessing. But repent and be baptized first, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you see, this is why he goes on then to say, the promise is unto you. Oh, is that the word of confirmation? I don't, excuse me. I don't know, but I did feel that that might be so. As I thought about these words yesterday, the promise is unto you. I can't say that, can I, with authority, in the sense that I know who the you is there. But the word of God says this, doesn't it? Brings it to our attention this morning. The promise is unto you, oh, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Perhaps that's your burden, or that's your excuse, shall I say, that you're too far off. It doesn't say that's a barrier, does it? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, we must leave the words there. This whole chapter, this whole account, is about the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Now, God is an unchanging God. It's such a mistake to think that God has changed, that the power of the Holy Spirit is any different today from what it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, whatever. The same God, Peter emphasised that in this sermon, doesn't he? This same Jesus, this same Holy Spirit. Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice again, not what shall somebody else do, what shall we do? Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. Amen.
God willing, the War Boys will address the Sunday School this afternoon at 2:30 and preach again this evening. Mr. Roland Wheatley hopes to preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach, and he will also hope to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 761. Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee. 761.
do pray that they'll come in that same power as the day of Pentecost, and apply thy word to our hearts this day. Or may none go away, Lord, thinking that these things are irrelevant. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt greatly bless and pour out of thy spirit, even in our own day, even this day, and add daily unto the church such as should be saved to thy honour and thy glory. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.